Would you turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 15? Now, for those of you who can see, I've written something on the board here, but there's one word that I have deliberately not put in at the moment, but I will put in a few moments. I'd like to read three portions, please. First one is in Romans chapter 15 and verse 19 and 20, and 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5 and verse 9, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 10 and 11. Romans chapter 15, please. Through mighty signs, well, let us go one more verse, 18. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But it is written to, as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please, and verse 9. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, please. And we'll start at verse 10 to complete the sentence. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, and to do your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. May God bless to us this morning the reading of his precious word. Once again, I count it as a very great privilege to be here, and not only to be here, but to have the joy to share with you, my fellow servants in the Lord, something which has been very, very precious to me, and one which I would like to share with you, and I trust that equally it will be just as precious to you. In the three portions of the Word of God that we have read, there does not appear to be any coherent thought running between the three passages. And yet the three passages are written to three different assemblies. One in the city of Rome, one in the city of Corinth, and one in the city of Thessalonica. And Paul uses a particular Greek word which he does not use in any other part of all of his writings. I am not a Greek scholar, so please don't get that into your head. But I do enjoy looking at various words. The word that I have written here on the board is a particular Greek word that Paul uses. He uses it in these three epistles. And we read the English translation in Romans 15 and verse 20. It is the word strive. Then he again in 2 Corinthians 5, he uses the English, or it is translated to labor. And then again in the church, in the epistle to the Thessalonians, he uses another, the same word, but it's translated as study. But the missing word is this. The Greek word that is translated means to esteem with honor, or, Mr. W. E. Vinewood says, ambition. And any of you who have watched a Thompson translation, or you will find that that is the word that is put beside it. Now, I would like to take this word in its three categories and share some thoughts with you. Paul, in Romans chapter 15, it is his spiritual objective. It is his ambition. And what is his ambition? He says, I have fully preached the gospel from Jerusalem unto Illyricum. Sorry. Not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. For Paul, this was a great honor. Now, we know that in the life in which we live here upon earth, we all have varying ambitions. But as the servants of the Lord, there should be three, or at least these three ambitions that Paul brings or mentions, and we bring them all together. The ambition to serve in the preaching of the gospel. You notice that he uses the personal pronoun, I. I have strived. I have made it my ambition. If you just want to see just how deep that ambition is, and it never left him, you'll find it further in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. You can almost hear him re-echoing the same strain. I have strived to preach the gospel. Not where Christ was named. In 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. This is indeed an ambition that is to be esteemed with the highest honor. Our ambition, to preach the gospel where Christ has never been named. There is a thought today that Africa does not need to be evangelized. There is no country in the world that can speak in that kind of terminology. In my country, in Ireland, other parts of the United Kingdom, Europe, in the United States of America, in any other part of the world, this definition cannot be said that we don't need to preach the gospel. Unfortunately, in relation to the great continent of Africa, because of our history, many seem to accept the thought that Africa no longer needs any more missionary. That is a fallacy. That is something that comes from the devil. About 20 years ago, I heard the concept expressed, missionaries need to stay in the city, or cities, or in the larger towns, and teach our African brethren, and let them go out and weep behind them and encourage. My dear brother, that is not so. That is not so. That has been detrimental to the progress of the gospel. Would you believe me if I told you that in Kenya, I have traveled with my brother Raven into the southern east, the northwestern part of Kenya, into vast regions. Yes, there are small assemblies. There are vast areas where the gospel has not been preached. Equally so in Tanzania. Maria and I, over the last 5, 6, 7 years, have passed through an area called Katish in the district of Hanai, in the region of Arusha, and for long, all over these periods of time, our heart has gone out for a particular area which there was no record, or at least available to us, as regards gospel activity. There are tribes like the Wabarbai, the Wanyaturu, the Watindiga, the Waharak, and the Warangi. And out of those 5 tribes, 3 of them have very, very little evangelical work going on amongst them. But we are talking in terms of close to 500,000 people. It is, I am sure, all of us. I speak for all of us. That it is our ambition to take the gospel. My dear brother and sister, don't let that ambition dwindle. Don't let it dim. Here is a man, and he says, and he writes to the assembly, so have I made it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, and there are vast regions in this world and in the areas in which you are laboring, where the gospel has not yet been preached. And as we said yesterday, this is not a time for slacking. You know, just at the turn of the year, I got a letter from the British government informing me of my upcoming pension. I said to Maria, they have made a mistake. This is not right. This can't be me. This must be somebody else. And she turned round in her sweet way and she said, you know, you are getting on. I said, but you know, we must not adopt a pre-retiral syndrome. We mustn't do it, my brethren. We must be in there with our brethren, beloved brethren, and helping them, encouraging them, and getting into the field with them, and to preach the gospel with them. My dear brother Ombeni Mili, a beloved evangelist, sometimes it's he and I in the marketplace and in other places, preaching the gospel, with hundreds and hundreds and perhaps thousands of people milling around, going on with their business. But we must not retract. We must not slacken. This is not the time for sitting back. Paul is getting on. He says, I have strived. I have made it my ambition. I have counted an honor, a great honor, to preach the gospel. This is his spiritual objective as he is writing to the church in the city of Rome. And of course it starts off and it reminds us of his devotion to the gospel. You go through it, and indeed, if you follow his usage of the word strive, you will find this, that on 9 different times he speaks of the word strive. But on 8 occasions he uses 8 different Greek words. But only on one occasion does he use a negative, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and 24. Chapter 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. The servant of the Lord must not strive. That is, fight. There's a dear brother in the prayer meeting this morning, and I cringed as he prayed, and prayed deeply from a sincere heart, that missionaries have their problems, and they fight not physically. They fight with words. And his prayer was pouring out from his heart, that there may be a reconciliation. And is it not true, my brethren? We can have a difference one with the other, but not to the point of breaking off fellowship unless it is a vital part of doctrine. Listen to what he says here to young Timothy as his life draws to an end. You can almost hear him as he pens with that quill of the prison. The servant of the Lord must not strive, and this is the only time where he uses a negative. But be gentle. Be patient. Be understanding, be gracious, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. On these 8 occasions, he used, as I've said already, 8 different words. This is the only time he uses a negative. My beloved brethren, what are we doing? Wasting precious moments, arguing, bickering, dividing, being divisive in our ministry. Oh, my beloved brethren, we are here together for a few days, and shortly, all too soon, we will separate, and very likely we'll never meet again, all of us who are here at this moment. But it will be meaningful, and the purpose will have been achieved, if we each can take something from our time together that will stay with us, that will remain with us, and will be an encouragement to all of us, brother and sister alike, in the various mission fields of the world. Now this man Paul, in January of this year in Tanzania, it was my responsibility to speak to the evangelist. And I took up Paul's missionary journey. And when I came to the end, which included his going up to Jerusalem, I had a great admiration for Paul beforehand. But I have an even greater admiration for him since that study. Here was a man who spared not himself. He didn't have a vehicle. He probably walked it all the time. And he probably covered something like about anywhere between 9 to 10,000 miles over a number of years in the pursuit of preaching the gospel, in the pursuit of going to visit the assembly to encourage them, ever moving onward. We have not reached the place where we apply the full stop and we and adopt the pre-retired syndrome. There is work to be done. We've got to get on with it. And let us have this ambition as precious to us as a day when we were commended to the Lord's work. And let it remain and take hold upon it that it is a privilege. It is one that is high in honor to be a representative of the Lord and to preach the gospel. To count it as an honor to preach the gospel where Christ has not been named. And I learned very early in my Christian life, never ask a brother to do something that you cannot do yourself in regard to the preaching of the gospel and the going out to reach, to teach in the assemblies of the people. It is very easy, my brethren, very easy to sit back and give a number of lessons and then say to our brethren, well, the Lord be with you and keep you until we meet again. And so that dear man goes off and we just stay at home. No, my brethren, I say this with love in my heart for all of you. We need to be out there. We need to be with our African brethren. We need to be encouraging them. Now listen, all of us in this room today, All of us at this seminar, call it what you will, every single one of us appreciates a word of encouragement. Am I right or am I wrong? All of us. Do you not think, my beloved brethren and sisters, that our beloved African brethren and sisters, that they also would appreciate it? I'd like to get behind them and throw my arms around them. And I say, listen here, Ombeni, I've never heard you preach the gospel so well. Brother Stephen, that was a great word. Brother George, that was tremendous. Brother Ngaiser, that lovely man who labors away in the northeast western part of Tanzania. For years, he never saw a missionary. For years. And when we reached him, and for him to be able to tell us what is going on with in the Lord's work in that life. That is a man who never spared himself from the day of his conversion, reaching out with the gospel. Paul counted it an honor to preach the gospel. And is it not so, my brethren? Is it not so an honor above all the honors that we may receive in this world? A privilege, an honor to preach the gospel where it has never been preached before? There are not many who have this ambition. It's an ambition which may involve suffering, as we very well know in the last 24 hours. It's an ambition which may involve suffering, hardship, and personal sacrifices. Sadly, we are in an area of church history where excuses are spoken which will make us find an easy way out of sharing the gospel. Let each of us seek to share the gospel and to assist its going forth. Then, let us turn now for a moment, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. Now this time, notice what he is saying. Wherefore we labor. Now this is the English translation of this Greek word here, which means ambition. We have an ambition that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or well-pleasing unto him. Isn't that lovely? Now, after listening to Mr. McDonald's ministry last night, concerning the person of Christ as our example, is it not an ambition of ours that we might live our lives in such a manner that would exalt him, that would speak well of him, and cause conversation to arise? Well, you seem to be so different. What? How is it you're different from everybody else? Well, I'm not really, except from the point of view that I know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Ah, that's the difference. That makes the difference. That is the divisive point. That's the point that separates the ungodly from the godly. Knowing with a personal knowledge. Now notice how he puts it. He's not now writing in the personal pronoun. He collects himself. And he identifies himself with the assembly of Corinth. And he says, we labor. We labor that whether present or absent, we may be well pleasing unto him. Now for those of us who are married and have little children, and some of them are young men and young ladies today, but when they are small and perhaps even as they grow older, grow on, our children have a deep wish in their young hearts that they may please their parents. And how meaningful it is to our children when we say, calling them by their first name. John, that was lovely. That has brought joy to my heart, or to a daughter. And how that child listens to those words and takes them personally. And they say, my parents have been well pleased with me. And they endeavor to do more. Is it not so in the Christian application? And particularly us who are servants. Are we saying one thing from the platform, but in our private lives we are something different? Now that's strange, isn't it? But unfortunately it has been the case. Sad to say. Is this the man that preaches the gospel? Is this the man that walks day by day? But who is he walking with? These are living situations. Here Paul counted, and he attaches himself with the assembly in Corinth, that we may be well-pleasing unto him, to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. This should be our second ambition, that our lives may be lived in such a fashion that it will bring honor to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to sit down and talk with him. In Ethiopia, it has been our great privilege to work with amongst Muslim people. And I remember well moving, we came home from visiting the province, the provincial capital, and we got a message that a particular Muslim sheikh in the town, his little daughter had been killed with a Land Rover. And I said to Maria, now we ought to go to this family. No matter what his background is, we ought to go. And how, when we got to the place, it was in a state of turmoil. But when we arrived, the whole multitude of people just opened and just let us through. And when the wife, the husband, the Sheikh Mohammed, was not there, he was away somewhere else, and how the wife invited us to come into the family and to share the grief with them. And then I asked, would I have permission to pray and to read the Holy Scriptures? And the answer came back, and this is our household that is totally Islamic, said, yes, we would love you to do that. My dear beloved brother and sister, we should be impartial in our preaching, and we should be totally committed in our living. And Paul here is bringing before the Corinthian believers that together, that their lives should be lived well-pleasing unto the Lord. And by that well-pleasing, then we will be able to open doors which are normally closed. Another incident. High up in the mountains where we lived in Ethiopia at that time, there was a Muslim seminary. And to know of a Christian going inside, well, that was Maranatha. Or anathema, that's what it was. Sorry. I wish I could have said a Maranatha. But anathema. But here, when we arrived, the chief Muslim teacher was very ill, and a message was sent to us. So with another missionary brother from Ireland, the two of us went off, and when we went up to the seminar, the doors were open and we were invited to come in. And when we were shown to the chief man, there was a crescent shape of Muslim teachers gathered around him, and they didn't make us a welcome at all. But the old man, he knew about us, he knew who we were and who we represented, and he kindly beckoned us right into his presence, and he explained what was wrong with him and so on and so forth. And eventually we were able to give him some medicine. And then I said to him, you know, I have a little book with me. It's a Gospel of Mark in Arabic. Would you please read it? He said, I give you my word, I will read it. And I could feel all those men and their eyes coming in upon us, not at all being friendly, but very strong in their opposition against us. But then we went away and came back a week later, and the dear man was sitting up healthy and well and so on and so forth, and we had a nice chat with him. We talked about the Lord with him, and he said, you know, I read that book that you left with me. Isn't that lovely? Who are we representing today? We are representing our Lord Jesus Christ. And to be able directly to converse with people about the Lord, not about the political situations in the world. We may have individual interests in those. But when it comes down to our service for the Lord, there is only one person who should occupy our time, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. That in everything, we will bring glory to his name. That we make this our ambition, to serve him well, to serve him completely, to serve him in totality, and in doing so, to live for him, so that we can unashamedly, wherever it may be, when someone says, are you a Christian? Yes, I am a Christian. Not to look around and see who's listening, and then, yes, nice and quietly so nobody hears. What have we got to be ashamed of? When we consider the love of our Lord Jesus going all the way to the cross of Calvary, and they're dying for us. We are his representatives. Let us make it our second ambition to live in such a manner by our actions, words that we speak, the way that we walk spiritually, that we will commend our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may be acceptable, well-pleasing to him. This is a beautiful ambition for every believer. There are 7 days in the week. We can't live 6 days any old way, doing what we like. Then on the Lord's Day, go to worship the Lord and expect him to bless us. It is not on, my brethren and sisters. It is not 1 day a week, 4 days a month, or 5 days a month, the Lord's Day I'm referring to, but it is every day. and to be, but rather to live in constant communion and fellowship with Him, that men and women who are not saved may be able to ask it, well, how is it that you're so different from everybody else? Isn't that the beginning of a lovely conversation? Coming over in the plane from Ireland, via London, we were sitting beside two US citizens. And you know, ladies, don't take this as being rude. Ladies are great people for conversation. And here we are, my wife was sitting beside a lady from the United States, and complete strangers. But after half an hour up there, 33,000 feet up in the sky, and the conversation started, and all the whole way to Washington, apart from mealtime, we were talking about the Lord. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that the way it should be? Or just say, well, you know, I'm tired, and if you don't mind, I'll read the newspaper and have a wee rest. I have a long journey and a busy schedule ahead. Not at all. And to be able to engage in conversation for 6 or 7 hours, well-pleasing, taking every opportunity to share the Lord with those who have a desire to know who the Lord is. Really? Now, I want to draw your attention to something here. Where are we today in this second ambition? What is our position? Are we living? Is this our ambition to live our lives in service for Him, that we shall be well-pleasing unto Him? Now, let me give you three examples. There is a man called Demas. In Philemon, chapter verse 24, please. Philemon, verse 24. Now, I want you to look at this young man. Philemon 24, what does it say? And of course, Paul says in verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. Verse 24. And there's Marcus, there's Aristarchus, there is Demas, there's Lucas, my fellow laborers. Isn't that lovely? That could keep us going for an hour by itself. Notice where Demas comes in here. He's included with his band of faithful servants. My fellow laborers. That is beautiful. But I want you to notice something else. I want you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, please. Colossians chapter 4. Now, at that particular time in the life of Demas, he was living his life in such a manner that he was well-pleasing to the Lord and to Paul. My fellow laborers. Now, in Colossians chapter 4, please, if we start from verse 7 and go down, right down to verse 14, there are 8 men mentioned by name. But there are 7 of them that Paul has something to say about. In verse 7 of Colossians chapter 4, verse 7, all my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, well pleasing to the Lord. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, well pleasing to the Lord. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, well pleasing to the Lord. Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him, well pleasing to the Lord. And Yesu, which is called Justus, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me, well pleasing to the Lord. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you always, laboring fervently for you in prayer, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, well pleasing unto the Lord. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, well pleasing unto the Lord. Now notice that Demas is at the end of the list, and there is nothing said about him. There is no descriptive title. There is a silence. And I wonder, was Paul beginning to realize that in this young man of promise, there is, alas, a cooling down of fervor, a cooling down of his desire to serve the Lord. There's nothing said of Demas. He follows on by saying, Luke, the beloved physician. What more could he say? So a personal prayer, but well pleasing to the Lord. And Demas. And then a comma. Greet you. Nothing more to be said. Now turn with me, please, to Second Timothy. Second Timothy, please. And chapter 4 and verse 14. Now Paul, as we said yesterday, is now coming to the end of his ministry. End of his service. There are not much time left. And so, he pens, these are his last testament, if you like, in chapter 4. And he says here in verse 14. Verse 10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. You know, it is one thing to be disappointed by a friend, but it is also quite a different thing to be betrayed by a friend. I can tell you, from personal experience, it is not easy. Wonder how Paul felt at this moment. Demas, that young man of promise but a few years before, his ambition has grown cold. It was growing cooler all the time. And then finally he had to pen these words. Demas hath forsaken me. Lost his ambition. Lost his ambition to live for the Lord. Now, you may consider that these little messages are all very strange at a missionary seminar conference like this. But you know, my dear brethren and sisters, I have not just pulled these out of the hat or gone through my study file and said, yes, that would be nice, that would be suitable. This has come out of much heart searching before the Lord. Rekindling of our missionary priorities. One, our ambition is what? To preach the gospel, wonderful, my brother. And my dear sister, as you labor amongst the women folk, that the Lord will help you to protect that ambition and to keep it glowing firmly. And to count it a great honor, second to none. It was said of an old missionary many years ago that he may not have received the honors and accolades of this life, but he looked forward to a day when he's at home with the Lord. Someone said to him, you're not home yet, brother. The rewards are still in the future yet. And that is true, my brethren and sisters. We're not talking about pie in the sky. We're not trying to make ourselves believe something that is not factual. But from our personal experience day by day with our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that these things are true. And sometimes we meet people, especially in the student world where I teach, in some of the secondary schools in Moshi and Tanzania, they say, well, where are the facts? They quote the facts from their science books in physics and chemistry and all the rest of it. Well, we have a book of facts. We don't have to be embarrassed about taking it out and going through it and quoting various portions of the Word of God. We don't have to be embarrassed about this. We're talking about the things of God. We're talking about His Holy Word. Here are the book of facts. And all the answers that we may so much need in this life. Demas hath forsaken me. He had lost his ambition to preach the gospel, and he has now lost his ambition to be well pleasing to the Lord. But there's another man. And we find this man here in the third epistle of John. His name is Diotrephes. And this is some boy, this fellow. Now, here's Diotrephes, and here's John. Now, please don't forget, my dear brother and sister, that John is a very old man. Church history records that he's possibly round about in his 90s at this time. And Diocletian, that wicked and evil Caesar in the Roman Empire, done his best to destroy this man's effectiveness for the Lord. Church history records that he had boiling oil poured over him. He had him segregated to the Isle of Patmos. And we know what that means. To be isolated from other believers. Now, my dear missionary brethren and sisters, we know what it's like, do we not? to be in places of isolation, not by choice, I don't mean it in that form, but in the following through of our service for the Lord, isolated perhaps from another missionary colleague of the same mind, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, just to go and share a little personal conversation, to go and share the Word of God together, to be together, to get down and pray. And it was mentioned here this morning, and this is a living fact, to spend time in prayer and fasting. Yes, Brother Ombeni Mili, he and I have spent weeks fasting and praying at different times, because the problems are so great. So where shall we go for wisdom to deal with them? But to spend day after day in prayer and fasting. And there is no alternative to this, my brethren and sisters. Do we really mean it? Because the Lord means it. To invite us to come to Him and to share our problems and to get down on our knees and at times if necessary to shed tears before the Lord. Not tears of emotion, but tears of deep spiritual concern. Lord, if you don't do something, your testimony in this area will be contaminated. And the only way to solve these problems is to spend time, get those of like-mindedness, and get down on our knees and pray as if we would never get off our knees again. Our God is real. He is waiting for His people to come to Him. I love that scene in the book of Exodus. When Moses goes before Pharaoh and the directive from the Lord, Pharaoh says, "Who is this God? Who is this God that I should worship or that I should hearken to?" And Moses comes from the presence of the mighty and the most greatest power on the earth at that time. A man who is greatly disgusted, he is frightened. And he comes and he prays and he charges the Lord Lord God for not fulfilling His word. And chapter 5 opens, and God is speaking to Moses, and He says, "I will bring him down." And he was brought down. My dear brethren and sisters, in our ambition to live for the Lord, let us understand afresh and afresh every day that we can move into the very presence of the Almighty in a holy boldness, not characterized from carnality, but an awareness of our deep, of our weakness and His greatness, and to plead with Him to undertake for it. Has it not happened, my brethren and sisters, before? Of course it has. I'm sure that all of you, all of us together, older missionaries and younger ones like ourselves, we can tell over and over and over again of the mighty things that our God has done for us through His Son, our Lord Jesus. And the most magnificent one of all, that He ever saved us. Is that right? That He ever saved us. My dear brother and sister, where would you and I be today if it had not been for His sovereign grace? Where would we be? It is frightening, is it not? Isn't it? It would be alarming. But God in His mercy through His Son reached down and saved our precious soul. Now look at this man, Diotrephes. This is some character. Third epistle of John, verse 9. John, the old man, I say that with affection. I wrote on to the assembly. I wrote on to the church. My Diotrephes. This is some fellow. Look at this man. He loveth to have preeminence among them. Among who? Among the church. Received us not. Isn't that painful? Isn't that hurtful? Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doth, plotting against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. What audacity! What arrogance! But more than that, what ignorance! My beloved brethren and sisters, here was a man and his ambition was to have first place in the church. May the Lord help us, and I please take this kindly from your fellow servant. May the Lord help us in all of our service for the Lord, that we will be preserved from ever adopting such a stance and to do so in the name of the Lord. He loved to have the preeminence. That was his ambition. And I'm afraid that the children of that man, there are some scattered throughout the world, and they're following the same pattern. It's sad. Now this man it was not his ambition to live for the Lord. It was his ambition to live for himself in the church. May the Lord help us that we may not be guilty of such behavior. Then there was another. This time there was a couple. Ananias and Sapphira. They loved to have a good name in the church. They sold the property. They wanted to be like the rest of the believers. And they only put a portion in. But you know, they were never told to sell it. They sold it of their own free will. They just wanted to be like the other believers who were committed. But they only put a portion in and kept the rest for themselves. And God saw it. And God dealt with it. And it's fearsome. It is really. There's a holy fear about it. But there was no true commitment. There was no expression of their ambition to serve the Lord to his pleasing. May the Lord help each of us to live our lives that will be well pleasing unto Him. Now let us go quickly to the third one. 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, please. Now I'm reading here at verse 10, 11 and 12 form one complete sentence. Now the direction of the grammar changes. Now he's writing directly to the assembly. Romans 15, it was him personally. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it is Paul linking himself with the assembly of Corinth that we all may live, make it our ambition to live our lives well pleasing unto the Lord. Now the direction of the grammar changes. Now he says, this is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 10. Indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that just great? Now what's he saying? That the assembly in the city of Thessalonica, that their spiritual development will continue to increase. And that ye study, it's the word study, making it ambition, that ye study, that ye make it your ambition to be quiet and to do your own business, not to be a busybody, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing.